Happy to greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Been inspired in the service thus far this morning. Been a blessing to hear how God is touching your hearts, and how His Word is working in your lives. Trust that God will continue to touch each of our hearts. There's a verse in Colossians 4, or two verses, a little statement about a brother in a church there that Paul lifts out that is a wonderful little commentary. And it would be wonderful to have that said of every one of us that are believers here this morning. It says this in Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Titled the message this morning, Is There Power in Prayer, or Why Is There Power in Prayer? I stand here this morning as someone that I don't believe would be here today were it not for the prayers of my parents, my grandparents, my school teachers, my ministry, my fellow church people. But I'm here because there were others who cared and prayed for me. And I wonder if that isn't true for every one of us here this morning. Had it not been for the intercessory work, most of all of our Savior, who intercedes on our behalf constantly, where would we be? This morning, I would like to again encourage us in this wonderful avenue of prayer. I do not come to you as someone who feels like I have attained. Rather, I come to you as someone who needs to grow and who needs to continue to pursue it and who recognizes my own shortcomings again and again. But I do stand before you as someone who needs the prayers of those I love, like the songwriter puts it. I need the prayers of those I love. And Epaphras stands out as an amazing testimony. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What was his real desire? His desire was that they would understand and know and fulfill God's plan for them in this world, right? Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So the purpose of this message is to help us see the need of prayer ourselves and encourage us to faithfulness in it and to build awareness of the blessings of God that come to those who are seeking Him. I have a little story I brought along I'd just like to read here in the outstart. It's called, Is Prayer Worthwhile? Over the heads of the crowd, the confident cry rang out, There is no answer to prayer. It's all imagination. Don't be carried away. Use your common sense. There is no hereafter. When we are dead, we are done for. The speaker was standing at the foot of a monument erected in an open space of a busy city. He had an excellent gift of speech and a winning manner. A large crowd of men and women stood around listening. In a persuasive voice, he tried to prove the non-existence of God and the inefficacy of prayer, concluding with a professed readiness to debate the question with any person in the audience. What would you do if you were there? At this juncture, a man was seen making his way from the edge of the crowd toward the speaker, saying at the same time, I accept the challenge. The people eagerly made way for this champion of prayer, and in a few moments he was standing on the step of the monument facing the crowd. He was tall and well-dressed, but he was no orator. He had no set phrases to tickle the ear. He had not the winning, catchy demeanor of his opponent. For a moment or two, he stood looking at the sea of faces before him, faces waiting with eager expectancy for him to open the debate. A flush of color came over his features, and the sweat stood in beads on his brow. "Friends, I am no public speaker," he said. "I did not come to this meeting with the intention of disputing anything our friend might say, but when he denied that there is any efficacy in prayer and challenged anyone to prove the contrary, I felt bound to come forward." The crowd cheered the frank yet modest statement. He went on again. You see standing before you a man who was once as big a scoundrel as it was possible to find in the city. I was a drunkard, a gambler, a wife beater, yes, everything the word brute implies. My wife and child dreaded the sound of my footsteps. And yet, bad as I was, my wife had for years been praying for me, unknown to me, and she taught my child to pray. He paused for a moment, as if overcome with sadness at the memory, and then continued. One night I went home unexpectedly, rather earlier than usual, and by accident sober. When I opened the door, my wife had just gone upstairs to put the little one to bed. I stood listening at the foot of the stairs. My child was praying. She was praying for me. "Dear Lord, save my daddy. Save my dear daddy." And as she prayed in her simple childlike way, I heard my wife saying with a sob in her throat, "Lord Jesus, answer her prayer." They did not know I was listening. I crept softly out of the house into the street. Strange feelings were coming over me, and ringing in my ears was my child's prayer, "Lord Jesus, save my dear daddy." Was I indeed dear to that child? In what way? She had never known a father's love. I questioned whether she had ever known a father's kiss. And as I thought of it, a great lump came into my throat. Tears filled my eyes, and I cried aloud, "Lord, help me. Lord, answer my child's prayer." And he did. Years have passed since then. Today I'm a Christian. My past is repented of. I live in the present, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Again he paused and then said earnestly, "Friends, don't you think I should have been a coward if I had kept silent today? Can I do other than believe there is a God and that he not only hears but answers prayer?" The skeptic made no reply. The man's story had moved the crowd to tears. And when he finished speaking, the people went silently and reverently away. You know, in my journey as a Christian, there have been times where I've quit praying for the apostates. Those who have wandered away, just seemed like nothing was changing. And God had to again speak to my heart and say, "Keep on praying." Not every prayer is answered the way we might wish they would be. My own wife's father left home when our son was 3 years old. I'm sorry, 3 months old, our first child in 1988. And we did not see him for years. He divorced Mom. He said, "I'm burning all the bridges behind me," in a note he left to Mom. "I'm burning all the bridges behind me. I won't be back." Basically, was what he was saying. It wasn't until years later that we had the opportunity to again sit and talk with him. It fell in the laps of his sons and me as a son-in-law to help support Mom. And I had the opportunity to sit there with him at that eating place. Say, "Dad, I hold nothing against you for all these years. I willingly supported your family. I don't hold anything against you in terms of that." And appeal to him to think about his own need for God. And last night as I was in bed woke up during the night and I was thinking about this subject of forgiveness and how important it is in our lives that we learn the blessing of forgiveness and the freedom of forgiveness so that we can be the people that God would have us to be. To follow our Master who, yes, there on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was his prayer to God, if I can put it that way. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet how much he cared for all that audience, including us today. This morning, as I think of this subject, why is there power in prayer? It's interesting in 1 Timothy 2, right there in the start. I'm going to be looking at a number of verses this morning. Right there in the start of 1 Timothy 2, what does he say? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then it goes down to verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So what is at the top of the list for the church to be doing? I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. Supplications to beg humbly for in behalf of the needs of others. Why do you pray? Does God hear your prayers? The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This morning, I'm reminded of the fact that the devil hates the prayers of saints. And even the weakest saint, you might say, the devil hates those prayers. The devil didn't like that man to pray that prayer. God help me. He didn't want him to say that. But you know, God loved it. And God heard it. The devil wants us to doubt God's goodness. The devil wants us to doubt God's loving care. The devil wants us to doubt God's personal interest in us. The devil wants us to doubt God's ability and power to deliver us. But God wants us to understand his goodness. And God wants to understand his personal interest in every one of us. And God wants us to believe in his ability and power to deliver us. And we must get that picture as we turn into the scriptures and as we view the stories of old, all down through the prayers of saints, those who lived in faithfulness to God. And he wants to get into our hearts and lives today and hear us cry out to him. And he loves to answer those pleas and build faith in our own hearts. And I am a recipient of that as well today. I'm blessed by the goodness of God to me in life. But the songwriter says this, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. What? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And I'm amazed at that songwriter's insight as I think of that beautiful song. Horace Chalfant, if I'm saying his last name right, says, prayerlessness is a symptom of deeper spiritual maladies or sickness. It is a display of self-sufficiency. That's pretty straightforward truth. Prayerlessness is a symptom of deeper spiritual maladies. It is a display of self-sufficiency. I'd like to turn to Romans 15. Read those verses in the end of this passage as Paul is exhorting them to pray for him. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. For four things he desires from them, or that from God, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, as he was bringing that offering to them. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, that God's will could be done in this journey. and may with you be refreshed, that their fellowship would be mutually strengthening. What a blessing. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Why did Paul desire their prayers? Because he realized he needed it. He realized he needed God's help in this situation to protect him from unbelievers. And he was desiring that this love offering would be acceptable to these brethren and a good delivery of it. God's will done in this journey and fellowship that was mutually strengthening. Certainly a blessing as I think of that prayer there. This past week, there was a bad hurricane down in the Caribbean, right? And I'm made to think of a prayer, or I shouldn't say it that way. I'm made to think of a story that's in one of my minister scrapbooks, a book that I own, Religious Gleanings from a Minister Scrapbook, is what's titled on this. And this took place years ago there in Jamaica. And here's what it says. One afternoon some time ago, I was seated with three friends in a small car near the spot where Port Royal used to be. This fabulous city was described accurately in early histories as the most wicked place in Christendom and the richest spot in the universe. Legend has it that the pirates and buccaneers who infested the place in the 17th century and who unloaded their captured slaves and treasures there finally grew alarmed at the extent of their own revels and orgies, wild merrymaking, and decided to build a church. They went out and captured a minister from a frigate, which is a fast-sailing warship, to fill the pulpit. But this captured minister differed from some ministers of our present day in that he at once thundered against the rum-drinking and adulteries and cruelties of the buccaneers and laid a barrage of piercing scriptures around their burning ears. One shaken pirate rose in the rear of the church and threatened the good minister for his blunt frankness, whereupon, to the astonishment of all, the man of God fell on his knees and prayed that if it were necessary and the creatures before him did not repent, God would sink the city beneath the sea. In a very short time, there followed an event as terrible as any yet recorded on earth. We quote from an eyewitness on June 7th, 1692. The morning was exceeding hot, and abnormal stillness prevailed. Even the birds and insects maintained a complete and mystifying silence. The sky was cloudless. The sea, unmarked by a ripple, resembled a floor of polished steel. At 20 minutes to 12, a noise resembling thunder was heard in the mountains behind the harbor. This was followed by three shocks, the last of such a devastating force that Port Royal was split open in a dozen places. Many people were swallowed alive through cracks in the earth. Throughout the quake, there came mysterious, awful sounds, which one moment appeared to be in the air and then in the ground. Ships were torn from their anchorage. Wharves loaded with merchandise, fortifications, and whole streets sank into the harbor. Not 200 houses were left of this mighty port, which was larger than New York City at that time. The sky blazed with irresistible fierceness. There was scarcely a rock on the island of Jamaica or a mountain which did not split or change its outline. The tremendous convulsions were repeated with little intermission for the space of 3 weeks. Every crack in the earth was steaming with sulfurous fumes. The crazed survivors fled to Kingston, many leaving the bodies of friends and relatives clamped in the mawing crevices, the prey of wild dogs. And it says, today the city can be seen far down in the sea. It is believed locally that when the great seas are lashed by hurricanes, one can hear the tolling of the bronze bells in the very tower of the church where the man of God prayed. That phrase right there is what made me think of this story again. Here was this bad hurricane right down there by that. When I first read this, I'm like, is this really even true? Well, go look. You'll find out there's a city sunk beneath the sea. How much of this other part in this man's prayer, that I don't know, I'm taking for granted by what it says. But it's interesting, even asked Siri on my phone, and it said June 7th, 1692. The same date came right up instantly on my phone. I just found it amazing. But here was people, you know, a man willing to challenge the scriptures that were being presented, and a preacher that cared enough to pray. And God answered in an amazing way. Now we know we're not here to wish judgment on anyone. We are here to help people come to the light of the truth. And I think that was the burden of that man's heart. What do we need? Why pray? Why do we pray? The publican in Luke 18:13 said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to pray for forgiveness for our sins. That's something every one of us has to do. Pray for forgiveness for our sins. God be merciful to me, a sinner. In Nehemiah 9:2-3, you have Israel there standing and confessing their sins and then reading some more law and confessing more sin. A fourth part of the day they read, and a fourth part of the day they confessed, and a fourth part of the day they read. You know, throughout the day, that was an amazing day there. Why pray for forgiveness? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Secondly, for strength to do God's work for us today. In Nehemiah 6:9, the enemy had come against him, and they were there trying to weaken his hands. And he says, now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Pray for strength to do God's work for us today. And you go a few verses further in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. It says, so the wall was finished. So the wall was finished. And it also says, the enemies, in the next verse, the enemies perceived that this work was wrought of who? Of God. Why? God answered a man's prayer. Nehemiah's prayer and the building of that wall took place, and the prayers before that, even with coming there, you know, and the blessing of that. Do we need God to help us, to give us strength to do his work today, to serve in the classroom, to serve in the home as a mother, to serve on the job faithfully, to serve as a pastor, to serve in the devotions, to serve in song leading? I trust that if you're a song leader, you pray about what you're going to lead about. If you're a devotional leader, you pray to God about what you're going to present that morning, or whatever your part is in the service. And the rest of us who aren't there serving in that way, we're praying for those who are. That's what makes an effective church. The power of God present in the life of the believer as we depend on him. Why pray? Because we need strength to do God's work for us today. Today. Thirdly, why pray? For wisdom to fulfill our responsibilities. Solomon prayed and he asked God, when God came to him and said, what would you want me to give you? He said, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to fulfill this task. Manoah, when told that they were going to have a son, he asked God to teach them how to raise him. Teach them how to raise him. We need wisdom to fulfill our responsibilities. Another reason we pray. We need clear direction when facing a challenging circumstance. There was Gideon as he presented as he went to God and he wanted clear direction with facing this challenging circumstance. And so he used the fleece and he put that out one night and he asked God, you know, keep it dry or whichever way. I forget the sequence of it. The second night, it was the opposite way. But he got clear direction for what he needed to do, right? He was seeking clear direction from God. And we need clear direction when facing a challenging circumstance. We need God's help in that. Why pray? Because of the needs in others' lives. Paul prayed for the churches, and you find it all listed in his epistles, different places he's praying as he talks about his prayers on their behalf. Epaphras prayed in the verse I read right there in Colossians for the brethren to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Jesus said he prayed for Peter. Yeah. That thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And we also know that John 17 says he's our intercessor. He's there praying on behalf of his people. We need his prayers. Because of the needs in others' lives. Not only in their lives or in our own, but I just appreciate that emphasis through Scripture. Why pray? There are needs. Pray for the salvation of lost souls. It's amazing how God can answer that sometimes. I was convicted a couple years ago, as I especially presented on a Wednesday evening. I was burdened. I was like, Lord, I've been here all these years. I've had the opportunity to lead my children to you. I've had the opportunity to be and, you know, preach elsewhere and see souls saved that way. But I said, all these years, there's no one in this community that I've helped lead to you. Not been a soul like that. And it wasn't too much later, I got this call from a neighbor that I farmed hay on their land.
And this daughter's saying, she said, my dad's in the hospital. And he's in the hospice side. They don't give him long to live. And he's never given his heart to the Lord. I want you to come in here and talk to this man. What would you say? What are you going to say? I knew this man, he hated Christianity as such. He kept me at arm's length. I could only insert just a little bit here and there. But I got the opportunity there that day to sit beside him, and he was sitting up in his bed. I was shocked. He was eating a meal. We had coffee together right there, and I got a time to talk to him there for an hour or hour and a half. And at first, he was very nonchalant about even being interested in preparing for the future. But in the end, he was ready to have me lead him in a prayer, asking God to save his soul. Now, how are you going to lead someone like that even in a prayer? I was convicted even right there as I was leading him in a prayer, you know. I told him about the verse in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Put your own name there. And one of the things I did in that prayer was put his name right in that verse and led him through that verse. I don't know. God opened the door that day. But you know what? I brought my family in the next evening, which was Wednesday evening. We sang for him there in that hospital. And the following day, he could no longer talk. And by Saturday morning, he was dead. What all would God give us if we would just pray more? I don't know. But do I care about the salvation of lost souls? Recently, I'm convicted and was thinking about this. Lord, isn't there someone who has left the faith? Isn't there someone I can help back to you? There's so many. The list is so great. Youth that have turned their back on God. Those of my own family, my wife's brothers, my own brother, different ones that have walked away from what was the pure and holy faith and have taken a different course. Isn't there someone we can help back it that we can pull out of the fire? Someone. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Paul and Silas sat in prison there that night, amazingly not worried about the beatings, not worried about being trapped in prison, but thanking God and praising God for his goodness. How? They had a view of God that I need. That's how. They had a view of others that I need. And there they were glad to tell that jailer, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And go and share a message with him that night that brought life. Why? Because they were faithfully serving where God placed them, even in affliction. And a testimony was going out that the others would listen. Yes. Why pray? That God's word would go forth and prosper, like he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Well, those are just some reasons of why pray. I'd like to go further and think about how should we pray? How should we pray? Hebrews 4, verse 16, that verse we know. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And why is this verse here? Because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And because of that, because we have a high priest, because we have someone interceding on our behalf, because he understands us, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's how he wants us to come. And that boldly is not the sense that you're probably used to it in terms of the English language today, but it's confidently. That's what he means. Come with all confidence that God is able to meet the needs in your heart and life today. Come confidently because you have this high priest. How should we pray? Sincerely or earnestly. Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. and it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years, 2 years, 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. That's what he says there. And he's saying, I want you to pray sincerely and earnestly. Come to God that way. How should we pray? In humility. Just like the man with a demoniac son said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In humility. Or like the one I referred to earlier, the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. In humility. How should we pray? According to his will. 1 John 5:14. Ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Am I quoting a wrong verse? 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Yes, I was quoting the right verse, 1 John 5:14. But it's according to his will. In Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. In other words, pray often. Continue in prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:3 says, he prayed without ceasing for Timothy. Challenge to pray often. Continue to pray throughout the day. How should we pray? The Bible makes it clear that we need to pray in the name of Jesus. In John 14:14, John 15:16, Ephesians 5:20, and Acts 3:6 and 16 and 18. All these verses make it clear that we need to pray in the name of Jesus. And you wonder sometimes why we end our prayers that way. That's why. That's why the Scripture commands it. Come to God in the name of Jesus. Now, how should we not pray? We should not pray presumptuously or arrogantly. The Pharisee did that in Luke 18. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. And he went down through presumptuously and arrogantly. How should we not pray? Willfully, sinful, unrepentant. Psalm 16:18. If I regard iniquity in thy heart, the Lord will not hear me. How should we not pray? To consume on our own lust, James 4, verse 3. How should we not pray? Without faith or in doubting, James 1, 6 and 7. He that wavereth is like a... Wavereth, how, doubteth is like a wave. Let me turn there. I have those verses on my mind. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Challenge to pray, to not pray in these ways, presumptuously or arrogantly, willfully sinful, unrepentant. That's the idea I get from that. To consume on our own lusts and without faith and in doubt. What are the benefits of prayer? Next thing I want to consider. I'd like to just read those verses about Jesus in Matthew 26. Why did Jesus go and pray before he faced the cross? Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.
And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. What was the benefit of prayer for Jesus here? Did it not bring him to the place of full surrender to the Father's will? And Paul, as an example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, as he had that thorn in the flesh and he had besought the Lord three times for it, and God came back to him and said, I'm not going to remove this, but I rather want to get glory from your life by this thorn in the flesh that you have. And he said, most of that, gladly, therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what had he come to? He had come to the place of surrender to God's will in the midst of these situations he found himself. God's plan for him. And that's not an easy thing to do, is it? But that's the place God wants us. It's the place God wants us. Secondly, what are the benefits of prayer? In Psalm 55, I'd like to just read that verse. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That word burden has the idea of what is given by providential lot. Cast thy burden, this providential circumstance that God has placed you under, and commit it to him, this circumstance you're going through that is hard to bear, but commit it to them, and he will sustain thee. He will sustain thee. A benefit of prayer, casting our burdens on God, not carrying them all our life ourselves, but learning to roll that burden on him. Cast that burden on him. Thirdly, what are the benefits of prayer? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And then you go further in the book of Proverbs, and you come to chapter 16 and verse 3. He says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. God will give us the direction we need when we are willing to come to him seeking his direction in prayer. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. But trust, it takes trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We as men like to figure out things and have our way all figured out, and our day planned, and our week planned, and everything, you know, and then God steps in there with some circumstance, and we say, wow, you know, yesterday we were there in Atlanta. We got to Atlanta, and I got a text on my phone saying our flight was delayed an hour. Like, okay. I get there to the gate. Nobody's at the gate. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. We didn't have but about an hour layover in Atlanta, and didn't take us that long to get there. But nobody was there. Finally, somebody came when it was an hour before they said, and we had been given a ticket back in Pensacola that said, we don't know your seat assignment, but when you get there to Atlanta, you can get a seat assignment with this ticket. They'll give it to you. Well, I don't really like to fly that way. I like to know a seat assignment. I'm afraid I'm on some standby list or something. I don't know. It just doesn't seem right. Well, everything was fine. Our names were on this list of 20-some people that did not have seats assigned. And there our names were listed, and we had a spot. We get on the plane, and then it's not too long till the captain comes on and says, we're having some technical issues with this plane, and they're working on it, but we're having trouble fueling it or whatever, and we fixed a part inside here, didn't take care of the problem. Now they're going to have to do something out there on the wing or something. So we sat on this plane for about an hour and a half, to make the story long short, till we got to fly. You think I prayed any? You know, sometimes think God likes to put me in those circumstances to just keep me up. and just to hear us cry. And that, you know, and I had to sit there and I think, you know, this really isn't bad. I'm not in prison. This isn't prison. It could be a whole lot worse things going on in my life. I'm not in a war-torn country. I'm just sitting on an airplane waiting to leave. And after a while, the door, they said, the cabin door shut, and everybody cheered, and we thought we were soon going to be able to go. And lo and behold, within 10 minutes, they're saying, sorry, we're still having issues. And the men were back in there working on stuff. And then later on, the cabin door is now closed for the second time, you know. And the captain comes on and says, we have too much fuel now. I'm like, what? I gotta somehow balance the thing. I'm like, is this airplane going to fly? Or what's going to happen on this flight? We made it here safely. So evidently it was God's will that I'm here today. God will give us the direction we need as we look to Him. Maybe this ties in with my next point. What are the benefits of prayer? The verse I referred to earlier, find grace to help in time of need. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4:16. What are the benefits of prayer? Peace and thanksgiving within the heart of mind. Within our heart and mind. What does he say there in chapter 4 of Philippians? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a benefit of prayer. That verse follows the preceding verse of praying with thanksgiving. Peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a blessing. That's a benefit of prayer. Next point I have, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. A benefit of prayer. God will draw near to us. James 3:8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. In James 5, verse 16, the fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Many needs are met through God at work when man chooses to bring his request to God. I don't know why God chooses this avenue, but He does. And you can read the stories in Scripture where again and again when the righteous cried, God was moved. Even the story of Moses, I read it there this morning, as Israel had sinned and he come down off that mount with the tables of stone and he broke them there at the mount when he saw what they were doing. And later on, what is he down? He's down on his knees. Lord, don't blot my name out before you take theirs. Amazing prayer. Amazing prayer as he's interceding in behalf of Israel. Availeth much. The benefits of prayer. Labors are sent. Souls are saved. Battles are fought and won. There's meaningful services. There's mission endeavors blessed. There's safety granted. That we're able to lead a quiet and peaceful life. The list is huge. Stop and think about it. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are many amazing answers to prayer in the Scripture. Isaac for Rebekah when she was barren and how God blessed her with twins. Moses, as he prayed there and the waters of Meribah were healed. As he intercedes for Israel and God doesn't destroy them. As he intercedes in behalf of Miriam when she is struck with leprosy. As Moses prayed and God calls Joshua to lead because he's there in Numbers 27. And he wants a leader to go on and continue to lead him. And God answers. He calls Joshua to lead. Amazing prayer of David at Ziklag. That's a story that has often gripped my heart every time I read through 1 Samuel. It's chapter 30, I think it is. You get there and he comes back from going to the battle with the Philistines, which he was not where he wanted to be because of what King Saul was doing in his life. And he's over here with the Philistines rather than being with the people of God. But he was still, he was doing what he could to defend God's cause, even though he was over there with the Philistines. And these other lords were like, why do you have this man here? Send him back. And he went back, and there his city was taken, burnt with fire. Everything gone. And all his men are there so brokenhearted, and they're ready to stone him even, or do away with David. And he falls down before God. It says he encouraged his hand in God. What a story. God answers prayer. He goes and recovers all, even though 200 of the 600 men were too faint to cross the brook. The rest made it. They recovered all and brought back. That's an amazing story of victory. But I tell you what, it's tied to his faith in God. It's tied to his faith in God. Hezekiah, as he faced Sennacherib, you know, that letter had come to him and was being read there that day. And what does he do? He took the letter and he went to Isaiah with it. And he goes into the temple and he prays to God, and he commits this thing to God, and God moves. And that night an angel goes out. One angel, and destroys 185,000 men in that man's army, wipes out that army, so to speak. Why? Because there was a man who prayed. Manasseh prays in repentance, and that's an amazing story as I think of being carried, all the wickedness that Manasseh brought Israel into as he served these heathen gods and made his children pass through the fire and shed innocent blood very much. And then God takes him to Babylon, and he's in fetters in Babylon, and he humbles his heart, and he prays, and God brings him back. But God's still doing that today because he cares about the outcast. He wants to heal the brokenhearted, and that's the mercy of our God as he reaches out when men in their extremity are willing to pray, God, help me. God, help me. There he was. He prayed in repentance, and God brought him back to Jerusalem and put him on the throne. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about that, but it does mention it, that Manasseh prayed. Hannah prayed, and God gave her Samuel. And she was faithful to her commitment to God in that. The church prayed, and Peter was delivered. Daniel prayed again and again, and God answered the dreams, gave him wisdom in terms of Nebuchadnezzar. His friends prayed with him. Esther and the Jews, as they fasted and prayed, and later on Haman is destroyed. You know, what does the scripture say? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. This morning, do we believe in the power of prayer? I trust we do. Can we grow in that and continue to pursue God in prayer? I believe we can. May God help us. Shall we kneel in prayer?